Finish up the book of Acts, and so we're in chapter 28. If you would like to turn there, I'm going to begin in some other scriptures, but you can just listen to me if you want to go ahead and move to chapter 28 of Acts. I've titled this lesson, More Than Endurance. More Than Endurance, and let me just give you the intent of that, is as we've looked at the Apostle Paul's life, especially, of course, in these last few chapters of the book of Acts, the reality is that as Paul has faced multitudes of trials, the intent that God has for him is not simply to endure the trials. Simply enduring the trials is not not all that God wants of us. And so I want to talk about, as we work through this chapter, some of the things that God accomplishes in and through Paul's life as he has a proper perspective of the trials that he faces. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, it says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, in our culture, that grates against the flesh. I mean, we see trials as evil. We see trials as something that, those things that are oppressive and that we tend not to want. But the reality is, Scripture says that for every single one of us, trials are essential for our growth in the faith. Trials are a beautiful opportunity for each of us to display, one, our faith, and to allow God to purify our faith, but in addition to that, to be able to demonstrate to the world that our faith in God is not simply a casual, as long as you do good to me, I love you relationship. It is a confidence that God is sovereign in all of life's circumstances, and we trust Him when things within the realm of our life as it relates to circumstances are either considered favorable or unfavorable according to those standards of the world. So it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But then it goes on beyond endurance. It says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so it is that the process of trials in our lives produce the endurance which mature us in our faith. In verse 5 it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, it's important to understand that verse in its context, because there are people who spend no time in God's Word, but when rough times come, they immediately say, God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Understand this, that God is the source of wisdom, and He's given that to us within the context of His Word. And so He desires us to spend faithful time drawing upon the wisdom of His Word. But in addition to that, then, in the course of life, folks, we face circumstances, and frankly, we're not sure what to do. Romans 8 says sometimes we don't even know how to pray, and so we trust that the Holy Spirit will pray on our behalf. And so there are times in life when we face those circumstances and we desire to honor God. We're not sure what God intends to accomplish in the midst of them. And it says we can come to God and we can seek wisdom, and God, in His grace, will generously provide to us. But then it says in verse 6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. I thought that's a beautiful picture in light of our Acts story, right? Where's Paul been? Well, I'm telling you what, you guys, you talk about being out in a miserable storm, you know, a couple of weeks, driven and tossed by the wind, knowing no idea. If you've ever been out in the ocean, folks, you don't have to go very far, and you can't see land. I mean, you can see land nowhere. And the idea to be out there without navigational instruments, or without being able to see the stars to be able to get oriented, I mean, if it goes down, you have no idea which way to swim. Not that you could ever swim far enough to see land. I mean, it's pretty intimidating. And it's so for the Apostle Paul to be out there in the middle of that ocean, tossing and everybody horrified and panicked, and have that constant trust in God is just astounding. But the reality is, it's not because Paul is so strong, is it? I mean, ultimately, it's because he has a clear picture of God. He has a confidence in God. We'll see that as we go through this. It goes on and it talks about we must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And folks, we're talking about a person going through trials, and the trials hit, and it's easy in the flesh to what? How can you respond in the flesh when trials hit? You worry? Complain? Get angry? You guys, there's a lot of emotions that can well up inside of us. And what it's saying is it's a reminder, folks, that in the midst of the trials of life, you can come before God with absolute confidence that He makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. And so it says when you come to God in the midst of your trials seeking wisdom, you need to come with absolute confidence that your God is capable in every way and will accomplish everything that He intends. That's why we have stability. It's not because, you know, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you go, I can do this. No, you can't. Neither can I. It's the confidence in your God. And so with that, we come to our chapter 28 of Acts. It says, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. So this is after their shipwreck. I was going to describe, you know, tour, cruise. This is after a horrendous time for over 250 people on this boat. And they finally come to this island. It's Malta. And this island is about 17 miles long and 9 miles wide. I put a map on your table, so if you need to pass it around. I know some of you have maps in your Bibles. And so just something, if you would like that, just to reference where we're at. And it says in verse 2, the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. Some of your versions would say the barbarians showed us extraordinary kindness. When it uses the word native or barbarian, you need to understand that term is used for all people who do not speak Greek. It doesn't infer that these are inadequate or people who lack intelligence or anything like that, okay? It's just simply people who don't speak Greek. And so they land on this island, and interesting, because they've gone through difficult times, and you can imagine. Well, you know, I mean, you think about the poor Pitch and Rosie all of a sudden thinking that they may be staying in a country they never intended to live in. Without work. I'm thinking without enough resources to live for months on end waiting for something that. Yeah, I mean that could be pretty spooky. Well, you can imagine this, landing on this island and you want to meet the people there and how they're going to respond, because so far circumstances haven't been great. And so they land there, and these natives showed them extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire, and they received us all. And folks, in the midst of all of our trials, you know what? There are always things to be thankful for, aren't there? I mean, life can get difficult, and certainly for us who are in Christ, what greater gift could we ever be given? But you know, God in His kindness, even as we go through trials, oftentimes gives us things just to encourage us, knowing that in the flesh we struggle so much. It can be so hard. So they've kindled this fire, it says. And then in verse 3, it says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Now, before we move from there to the snake, one of your favorite creatures, right? It says, Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire. Now, I know that that's not a big deal in some respects, but in other respects, you guys think about this. The Apostle Paul, used greatly of God, miraculously converted in a way that is unique to Paul alone. And this man who told the sailors initially in the pilot of the ship, what did he tell them? You don't want to do this. Don't, you know, but they do it anyways. And you know, God spares them and God brings them safely, and Paul gets on shore. And I do love the picture of the Apostle Paul out there gathering up sticks to help. You know, I mean, he was a prisoner and he could have been commanded, but there's no indication he was commanded. He was out picking up sticks to fuel the fire. I was told a story, in fact, by Brian Murphy out in Bakersfield. He's in a church of about 3,000 people, and there was a new family there one time. They'd come into church. They didn't know anybody. And they're sitting in church, and they had that horrible experience where their young child was getting sick. And Dad recognized that time is of the essence. You ever been there? And so he scoops the child up and goes out as quickly as he can, at least gets to the foyer, but that's as far as he gets before the child gets sick. Okay? And then, you know, you have this mess, and they got to get to the bathroom, and an older gentleman stops and said, "I will clean this up." And the dad said, you know, because you're kind of embarrassed anyways when those things happen. And Dad said, no, I get it. And the older man said, no, that's my job. I will take care of that. And so the guy goes off and, you know, they take care of the kid. Some months later, they're sitting in the service. And as they're sitting there, this older gentleman that cleaned that mess up is going up to preach. And this man said to somebody next to him, "That's neat that they even let the custodian preach." Well, this man who was going up to preach founded that church. He was the founding pastor of that church. He was the leading pastor, senior pastor of that church for many, 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 many years. But now he works in the seniors ministry, and that's where his primary role of ministry, and he allows some of these younger guys to take the helm and to minister in that church. But you guys, old Milt, Pastor Milt, he did see that as his job. Not as a bad thing, not as a custodian. Simply as a believer. You know, that willingness to minister one to another. And you guys, that's a precious picture. And I do think that we need to remember in the course of this life, folks, that even when we're in the midst of trials, I mean, here, Paul's, he's on this island with all these other guys, and life has been difficult, very, very difficult. But in Paul's mind, there's still this desire and this willingness to serve. And I do think it's dangerous when we get into situation and circumstances get difficult, there's a danger of becoming so self-focused that we forget that in the midst even of our greatest trials, there are opportunities to serve. There are opportunities to serve. And you know what? In doing that, we see God's provision, and we find His encouragement, and we find His provision, and there's great blessing in that. And you guys, sometimes when we serve, life gets more complicated than it was when we started. Like in this case, Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. He laid them on the fire, and sure as anything, a viper came out because of the heat, and it fastened itself on his hand. Now, I expect that there are times in life that you've been in circumstances that are difficult, thinking it was as difficult as they would likely get, only find out that they can become a little more challenging. You know? I mean, in the wildest ways. You know, just things that you wouldn't expect. I mean, it's cold, and likely that viper, because of the cold, was what looked like a stick. I mean, snakes don't move very fast when it's cold until they get near a fire where they can warm up. And so it fastens itself to Paul's hand. It says in verse 4, when the native saw the creature hanging from his hand, and I expect some here, if they saw it, actually would respond more verbally. They begin saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. I think we can do that too, you guys. I think that we, you know, obviously they're a little mystical here, you know, trying to figure what's going on. I mean, he got here, but this shouldn't happen. Bad things don't happen to good people. So when bad things happen, you know, old Frank over here, you know, and something bad happens, and then something worse, and it's like, man, I wonder what Frank did to get that from God. It's easy to think poorly. We have to be careful, because it's like Job, folks. I mean, there were things going on Job had no idea about. He had no idea that in God's eternal plan, he was accomplishing things, actually, that were beyond all of us. Well, their conclusion is this must be some kind of judgment of the gods. But in verse 5, it says, however, Paul shook the creature off into the fire, and he suffered no harm. Now, we've brought this up on several occasions, but reality is, Paul had the assurance of what? He's going to Rome. Yeah, let me read you. In Acts 19:21, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. But you go past that to Acts 23:11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Acts 27:24, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." Paul, in the midst of his suffering, continued to serve. Paul, in the midst of his suffering, continued to hold fast to the promises of God. And God told him, "You are going to witness in Rome. You're going to be a testimony in Rome." Now, you guys, sometimes we don't know exactly how that's going to happen. You know, like when the viper is fastened to your hand, and you're going, doesn't seem like a good thing. But those, it's not an issue. Not to God. And you know, I'm reminded of this reality in Psalm 139:16. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Folks, your God knows the day of your birth, and He knows the day of your death. He knows the beginning from the end. And so as we walk through this life, the confidence that we have is when God wants you home, you're going home. And there can be sorrow on this earth in the departure, and I think appropriately so. I mean, the Scriptures say that we don't mourn as those who have no hope, but it doesn't say we don't mourn. But you guys, isn't there great comfort in knowing? And you guys, no doubt, I mean, we have responsibility in this life. God entrusts us with responsibility, but ultimately He is sovereign over all things. I don't care how much fruit and vegetables you eat. And I'm not saying that, you know, I mean, that God has given us minds and we need to be responsible with, you know, but ultimately, folks, ultimately, God is sovereign over all of that. And His perfect timing. And folks, that's why we can have such absolute confidence in the midst of everything. That God will perfectly work out His plan. And we don't typically know exactly how. We just don't know, frankly. You know, James, remember, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this, you know, accomplish this and that, you know, and it reminds us, you are but a vapor. You ever watch a vapor? You can't watch it very long. You know what I mean? I mean, just watch it, and that's the picture, but God is in control of all of those things. And so Paul, he did have confidence in God's promises. In verse 7 of Acts 28, it says, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island, named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days by his title." This man is the Roman governor of Malta. He welcomes all 276 persons. And he takes care of them, and he entertains them, and he's very gracious to them in his care for them. And then in verse 8, it says, "It happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he'd prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed." Paul continued to serve. We saw that in just practical, menial ways. We see that he has confidence in God's promises, but you guys, we also see that Paul has a genuine care and compassion for people. Is a genuine care and compassion for people. And it is easy when we're in the midst of trials to be so consumed in caring about what? Is that fair? I mean, is it not easy? Pressures of life, struggles of life, that we it's easy to get in that, you know, it's time for other people to minister to me. Life's been hard for me, and it's time for other people. I mean, I've carried on long enough. I remember a young college gal many, many years ago. I typically don't use illustrations of people that are in the current church I serve in. That's why I moved. I've been here a long time. I remember a young college gal. She came, and she wanted to talk. And she was mad. All I do is serve, serve, serve. It's time for somebody else to serve me. And I'm thinking, that isn't in the Bible I have. You know, I'm thinking, Lord, give me courage, because she's not very happy right now, you know, to speak the truth in love. Because that's not what the Word says. And so even illustrated here, in the midst of these challenges, folks, as Paul is looking around, he cares about these people. And you have this man who is ill, and so he goes to him and he prays, and then God heals him, and other people come, and Paul's used of God to also minister to them. And you know, folks, really, as we go through trials, oftentimes we end up having the opportunity to meet people we never intended to meet, right? Can you illustrate that for me? What are situations where you may meet people that you did not intend to meet?
When they put you in the hospital.
Hospital. And it's easy to only think of me in the hospital. But you guys, for those who may at least be cognizant and able as believers to communicate in that hospital, there are tremendous opportunities, right, for people to come in, and they have to come to you. You know, and a car's broken down somewhere. Yes, and you know, we oftentimes focus on that kind of a thing all about us, right? Whereas really, normally, you probably wouldn't hitchhike, and now this gives you an opportunity to meet somebody. I mean, call somebody, yeah. Call the tow truck or whatever it is, you know. We didn't used to have cell phones, right? You knew that, yeah. You don't know? What are other situations that on occasion we might find ourselves in? Where there are really opportunities if we can see beyond our circumstance. Yes. Yes. If you lose a passport. Yeah, you're definitely going to meet some people that you didn't, yeah. 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 You guys, the Lord is not capricious, right? And even in the book of Acts, what do you see? God brings very difficult situations, and He scatters the church. And the ministry of the Word goes on. Yeah, and so even as, you know, Glenn and Valerie wrestle with what the Lord has, you know, I mean, you don't know. What you know is the Lord says, I will instruct you and guide you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. And He provides that promise. Sherry. Yeah. Yeah, and you don't know. And you know, even in this process, maybe it's that He sees the love of God through the church. And maybe in this process, He sees the peace that God can give you in the midst. You know, there are so many things that can happen. And you know, I think sometimes the Lord just gives us a glimpse of those things. But when we see Him face to face, we'll recognize it. Ooh. You know, those worried feelings and turmoil that we see, you know, we go, ooh, that, there was no need for that. What a glorious God. Paul continued to love and to care for people. Verse 11, it says, at the end of 3 months on that island, 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian. We're glad you don't have that testimony really today, Pitch. We're glad that you're here prior to 3 months, okay? But they're on the island for 3 months. We set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. The twin gods, Castor and Pollux, on the ship's figurehead were the heavenly twin sons of Zeus and Leda, according to Greek mythology. Supposedly, they brought good fortune to mariners. If their constellation, Gemini, was seen during a storm, it was an omen of good luck. All right? So here, again, you're going to be amongst people who have all kinds of different beliefs. But you guys, if you think about our society, I mean, what are some things that different people can believe here? I mean, really, they can be pretty unusual. People can have confidence in all kinds of, you know, they can worship the creation rather than worship the Creator, right? You know, in our culture, there's a worship of self and self-esteem and independence. And so it is, it's a reminder as we see these people who with the Apostle Paul, you know, they thought all of a sudden maybe he's a god. Before, they thought he was going to die because he's being judged. And here you've got these twin figureheads on it. And, you know, within Roman Catholicism, if you drive around, all you have to do is pay attention and look on the mirrors, the rearview mirrors of cars. You want to see idols? You know, because that's who they trust for safety, travel. because it's really all over. It's not unique to this time. And so those are reminders to us as we see them that people desperately need the truth of the gospel. It's just reminders. They need the truth of the gospel. Verse 12, it says, after we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. You know, let me say, as we go along, as Paul has these ministries in these different places, history, tradition tells us that Publius ended up being a bishop of a church on this island. And he eventually moved from there. Okay, so that's just tradition that would say that. And tradition would also say that in Syracuse, a church actually began even after a very short stay from Paul. And we don't know absolutely, we don't know all the details. That's just some of the historical tradition that's been handed down to us. So he stays 3 days in Syracuse, verse 13. From there we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. In verse 14, there we found some brethren, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. Long trip, much, much longer than they anticipated. And yet in all of this, you think of the people that were exposed to the gospel as a result of Paul being knocked off course and 275 people along with him wondering what was going on. Isn't it amazing? God in His providence is working out His plans. You know, Paul had written the letter to the Romans actually prior to this. So a letter to Rome, and that's actually going to be the next letter we start next Sunday. The book of Romans. He'd written that at the end of his third missionary journey. In verse 15, it says, and the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Threans to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, in a lot of ways, this is probably a pretty lonely journey for Paul. Don't you think? I mean, I would expect in a lot of ways, you know, this was a hard time. And it's not that he was by himself, but you know, you're going through deep, deep waters here. And, you know, and as we understand Luke being along with him and participate. You guys, in the midst of this, you can imagine as he's getting closer to Rome and all of a sudden he's got brothers coming. And just seeing those brothers is an encouragement to him. Just seeing that God is working and being refreshed by fellowship of believers is a blessing to him. And it just reinvigorates his courage. You ever have a time like that? Where you just, you know, you're sailing along and God's carrying along and you're doing all right, but God brings other folks into your life, your believers that just come along and just refresh you. That's the blessedness of being in Christ, of fellowship with one another, of caring for each other, of wanting to be there for each other, of taking opportunity to engage each other and minister to each other. You guys, that's a part of how we function as a body. And that's why we need to be alert to opportunities to do those things, you know. And we can think, I could think of multitudes of times when we've been so blessed by people and just their care. And not the least of which, in fact, probably the most profound, when Jake went through his accident and life was, I mean, it was extremely difficult. But you guys, I'm going to do this without a problem, okay? But even in the process of that, you know, Jake, we almost lost our son, for those who don't know. And he was, you know, unconscious for 3 weeks and then lots of rehab. And God has graciously preserved him, and he's on in ministry. We praise the Lord. Married, has a child. But you guys, in the midst of that, I can remember that night when we get that call you don't want. And it says, come to the hospital because your son and two other people have been airlifted. And then you get there and they say, we can't tell you if he's here because you can't tell us the location of the accident. And then when they finally tell you that he's there, you say, is he alive? And they said, for now. You know, all of those things are profound in your life. But you guys, not just in those kind of situations, but every kind of situation that we face as trials. I mean, for us as believers came and ministered and cared. You know, and that's another one of those situations. We didn't know what God was going to. Could we say with confidence, God, we know you're going to spare his life? No. We could say with confidence, God would do what's right. He would do what's right. whatever that would be. And he chose to spare his life. And, you know, someday he may not do that because it may be time that God desires to take him home. That's in God's prerogative because God is God. But it's in the process of all of these things we encourage and we minister to each other and we bless each other. And so here, I just think this is what you guys, the Apostle Paul, sometimes we see him greater than life. But here, he was ministered to, and he thanked God, and he took courage as he sees his fellow brothers. When we entered Rome in verse 16, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. And you can imagine what that was like for both. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. When they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren," when he speaks to them as brethren, he's speaking to them as fellow Jews, "though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Now, I want you to know that this is a more difficult situation than maybe you see on the surface. Because remember that the Apostle Paul now, you know, he's made all of these appeals, and the governmental leaders have declared that he's innocent. There's no reason to put him to death. But the Jews keep pressing, the religious leaders keep pressing the issue. And so now, after all of this travel, he gets to Rome. And in Rome now, he needs to meet with the religious leaders, the Jewish people, to explain to them what's going on. And likely has no idea what their knowledge is or what they actually plan on doing. And so he brings them together, and he wants them to know that he was delivered up. In verse 18, "when they examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death." Verse 19 and 20, "when the Jews objected, I was a forced appeal to Caesar, not that I had done or had any accusation against my nation." Now, here's the thing that gets tricky for the Apostle Paul. He doesn't want to give the Jewish people the impression that he's bringing a case against the Jews. That now, okay, you've been giving me grief, and the Roman authorities all declare me innocent. I'm going to go to Rome, and I'm going to tell them what you... I mean, there was already tension between the religion of the Jews and Rome. And so he says, I don't have an accusation against my nation. That's not why I'm here. "For this reason," it says, "I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." What's that? That would be... He's beginning that process of opening the door to the gospel, right? Because Paul recognized that Jesus is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. Jesus is the Messiah. So when he says that, he's telling them that, listen, the hope that you have is found in Christ. It's found in Christ. I think I've told you before that when I was living in Utah, one time I had this great idea of taking tracts, like 10,000 of them. And I was in a small town that was almost all Mormon, and handing them out to all of the doors. There was only a couple of folks that would actually help me. And I stamped my name and phone number in case they had questions. They had questions. Yeah, I mean, when the next time I went to try to get gas, a young man came out, and he was mad. He was really mad. And he said, "What's the idea?" One of them was simply an explanation of the Bible in relationship to Mormonism, and the other one was a testimony of a Mormon who had come to Christ. And you guys, he came and he said to me, "How come you put that anti-Mormon stuff on our doorstep?" And you guys, I explained to him, it's not anti-Mormon. It's not anti-Mormon. I said, "I didn't put that on your doorstep to offend you or to make you angry. I put that on your doorstep because I care about you and because I want you to see and be able to understand the truth of Scripture. I want you to understand the issues because they are of eternal consequence. I didn't do it just to make you mad. I did it to help you so that you could look and you could see and you could understand what the Scriptures truly say." Because isn't that what we're to be about? We're not out just trying to stir up trouble to stir up trouble. But you guys, in proclaiming and ministering the truth of the gospel, does it stir up trouble? Yes. Yes. And so here, the Apostle Paul, he's going to open up the door again. And he says, "I'm here for the sake of the hope of Israel." In verse 21, "they said to him, 'We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you.'" It is interesting that nobody's come from Jerusalem to bring those accusations before Caesar. Now, he's going to be here for a couple more years. And then after that, we'll see that as we continue our study through the New Testament, that he obviously went on from here and continued a ministry for another year, number of years, came back to Rome and was killed.